Greetings to you all in the name of our Lord Jesus, one Saviour, in whom we may come to our God and worship Him. As usual, there are a number of items in front of us in the days ahead, and just draw your attention to what's listed out for you in print, and maybe one or two things that I should highlight this morning. There's perhaps just a few more than usual. I want to speak and thank you for those of you who were involved yesterday at the stall at the school, and thank those who have taken an interest and have been praying for it, even if you were not able to be present. And I do ask you to go on praying for the effects of the encounters that we had yesterday. Next Sunday I have been asked to go and to take the services in the London City congregation, and ask you to be praying especially for our service leaders and preachers here in the morning, Dick Haffenden, our elder, and then in the evening, Peter Fenn. Some of you might know Derek and Joan Fenn, who come some evenings. It's their son who is pastoring a church down past Guildford. Can I also mention birthdays? The only two that I'm aware of, they're in the Van Wyk family, who left us recently, but we can still be mindful of them, remembering them. Tomorrow, Monday, is Mike's birthday, the father, and then on Wednesday is little Caitlin. I can't remember how old she's going to be, 7, I think. So perhaps we could be remembering them this week. Let's see if we've got everything. There's a few things to take. You've all had an insert regarding the 16th of June, Saturday. I hope that as many people as possible can come along for that. These are arrangements that have been negotiated with the London congregation to try and find the best arrangement, and I do urge you to take part in that. Plenty of time to spend together and with the folk from the other congregation as well. I haven't put it on the table yet because I wanted to specifically mention this. I hope Jan won't mind. She went to the first of these, a little leaflet on practical evangelism run by London City Mission, and she found it an excellent day. There's another one coming up on Saturday, 23rd of June, and it does sound a very, very useful program that they're planning, the key areas that they're looking at on that day. So if anyone can get along to that, I would strongly advise you to do so. There are leaflets for that at the front here. I'll put them on the table later. And then we have almost a full set of magazines, the main record, the pre for the youth and the instructor, that will go out after the Sunday school. And urge you again to take as many of those as you can. There's also a new issue of the CWR Herald magazine, a few copies of that, and one that we don't know a great deal about, but it is available, and to get to know more about it is Something for Romania. It appears in the prayer notes every month, and there's a brand new newsletter from them. Speaking of the prayer notes, the last issue that came out was for May and June, so there's no fresh issue of that at this point. And I would also pass on a very warm welcome to visitors with us this morning, one in particular, and pray God's blessing on Benjamin and his time with us this morning. So we come to the worship of God, and we do so because of his own call to us, as we have it this morning from Psalm 95. Well, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. How are we to do this? But because our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let us sing to his praise then. Our first psalm is 84. Psalm 84 on page 112. We'll sing the first three stanzas, verses marked 1 through to 7. Psalm 84. How delightful are your dwellings, O Almighty Lord, to me. For your courts my soul is yearning, in your house I long to be. Heart and flesh cry out aloud for the true and living God. And we'll sing through to verse 7. Strength increasing, Zionward they go on their way to God. Let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
How delightful are your mercies, O my King, God of me. For your God, my soul is journeying, in your house and not to me.
Lord, you have promised that where your people gather, you are pleased to meet with us. You build your people into your own house, that it is amongst your own people that you are pleased to dwell. And we give thanks, O Lord, for that. We thank you that even the Almighty God is ready to take men, and sinful men at that, to transform and to build into a house that is worthy of your name. That as we have the opportunity to come together ourselves today, that this will be also the fulfilling of a longing in our souls, and that we will rejoice that you have blessed us in this way. Lord, you bless us each day, and we thank you once more for the day that we enter now, for the blessings of it, for the sunshine. Help us too, where there may be a turning of the weather, that we will be thankful too for this, that it is in your wisdom that all that we receive is good for us. We thank you too for the food and the drink that we've had, for the night's rest before us. And we ask, Lord, that you would set these and extend them in our lives, that they will be a blessing unto your service, that as we receive from your hand, we receive out of your grace entirely freely, so that we ourselves will give freely. We pray that you would be at work in us now, that we will know that strengthening of your Spirit among us. We pray that we will truly be renewed in our faith, and that we will understand the only hope that we have before you is this faith in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you, Lord, for him. We know that we cannot come, we cannot be accepted before you, however many words we might say, however many religious observances we might fulfill. This is unacceptable, except that you are hearing us through the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus, that it is in him that our hands may be purified, that our hearts may be cleansed and find acceptance before you. We thank you, Lord, for your promises to cast sin far away from us. We pray that we will know that and that we will remember those words, that we may come to you in full assurance, but for that reason too, that we will go on from here, holding fast to our confession, to your glory, and that we will be living out that glory in the days that come before us. Hear us, O Lord, as we would seek to worship you. We pray that you would minister to us also for your own name's sake, where we have a variety of needs, that even your own word would be found to nourish us, and that we will know that strengthening from within that does bring great glory to our God. And these things we ask, Lord, and pray for your leading in all our ways, and for your own name's sake, and this asking again only through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We turn now to make confession of our faith as we share it together, as we share it with the church of many years and in many places, words known as the Apostles' Creed, to hear and make it your Amen as we make this confession. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Indeed, may we hold fast to such confession, the confession of our faith in Christ Jesus, that we might approach our God. Now let us turn to hear his word in our first reading this morning in Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Continuing our readings in this book. God had appeared to Moses in the burning bush, the flame in the bush, and called him and said, I am sending you back to Egypt to lead my people out of that country. In chapter 4, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. after, he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Then Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. So the Lord said to him, Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, Go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, Let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. And it came to pass on the way, at the encampment, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, Surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. And the Lord said to Aaron, Go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And so far, seeking God's blessing on his own word, that we might hear and return the praise to him. Let us indeed turn to sing the praise of God again, Psalm 34. Psalm 34, page 40. And we'll sing the verses marked 1 through to 9. At all times I will bless the Lord. I'll praise him with my voice. because I glory in the Lord, let troubled souls rejoice. Together let us praise the Lord. Exalt his name with me. I sought the Lord. His answer came. From fears he set me free. How appropriate that is as we remember even that word of God through Moses, that he'd heard the cry of his people, that we might also know that assurance. Singing through to verse 9, Psalm 34, let's stand again to sing.
At all times I will bless the Lord, I'll praise him with my voice, because I glory in the Lord. Let troubled souls rejoice.
Found very interesting, and I thought maybe it's a good thing that we can learn from, and especially something for our children. Now, some of you saw it, and some of you know all about it. You've seen it, and you've used it before. Some of you maybe don't know what it is, and I wonder what would be the next thing that you might do. You've seen it, and you wonder what it's all about. It's a lighthouse, and then there's some wire, quite a few bits of wire, and so on. The interesting thing about it was that we had this sitting on a table, and there were a lot of children walking by, and then they saw it, and they came over to us. Do you know what they did next? What do you think they did next? And they came to the table. This was sitting on the table. What do you think they did next? Any ideas? What do you think they did? I'll give you a clue. The first thing they did was they said something. What do you think they said? Louis? Quite a lot of them said that, yeah? Mm-hmm. And we could learn something from that too. It's something else that they said that I want to learn from this morning. Lucia? How does it work? Exactly, that's what I was thinking. A whole lot of children came up and said, how does it work? What's it supposed to be doing? What is it? They were asking a question. They saw it. It looked interesting. They were a bit like Moses with that bush in the desert, and he said, this looks interesting, what's it all about? So they did that. And I don't know if this one is working, because it was not used properly, I think. It was pulled at some point, and there's a light shine, so it's a lighthouse, okay? And you can see perhaps afterwards it does kind of work, so long as you use it carefully later on. Okay, so it's that question, how does it work? This lighthouse was ours. We had the store, we were running this store, and it belonged to us. And those children came along, and they had to ask the question, how does it work? They didn't know. It wasn't their lighthouse. They did not know how it worked. So they had to ask someone. And that reminds me that very often people think they know everything about God. But we don't know anything about God until we ask Him to tell us about Him. He's very different. He doesn't belong to us when we start out. We need to ask Him to tell us about Himself. So when somebody asks, how does it work, then we would tell them, and I've just done a little bit like that, and we'd say, come on, you try it, and you have to take this piece of wire and this loop, and you have to get it around without setting off the buzzer. And if you do that, then you get a lollipop and so on. That's what happened yesterday. So we explained it to them when they asked. If they went by and some of them thought to themselves, I know what that's about, and I'm not interested. A lot of people do that with God. Maybe they didn't know what it was about. Maybe they were too scared to find out what it was about. But the ones who did come, we could just tell them. It was very easy to tell them. If we go to God and ask Him to tell us about Himself, He will tell us about Himself. He does tell us about Himself. But we need to go and to ask Him. Only He can tell us truly. We don't know otherwise. And I thought that was one very interesting thing that, as Alicia said, one of the very important things at the beginning was to ask, how does it work? What's it all about? So we need to do that with God. Now, if you would like to have a go, if you haven't had a go already, you can do that afterwards, and so long as you do it correctly. Okay? Now we're going to read about God, something else that He tells us about Himself. We'll take the Gospel according to John and chapter 20. The Gospel according to John and chapter 20, continuing our readings and in due course, I trust, study in that chapter from verse 19. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day, that's the day that Jesus appeared to Mary in the garden beside the tomb, the first day of the week. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And we'll read just so far in this part of God's word, again seeking his blessing on it as we hear. Let us turn to sing again in Psalm 40. It's the traditional version on page 259. Psalm 40, page 259. We'll be singing the verses marked 1 to 5, and 5 is a double stanza, so it's 6 stanzas altogether. Verse 5 goes over the page of the blue book. Psalm that does speak of the matter of trust, believing, trusting in our God, and the hope and the salvation, the strength that this does bring. Psalm 40, "I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way." And we'll sing through to the end of that double verse marked 5 to God's praise. Let's stand again.
"I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did
turn to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord our God, we come to you as weak people, each one with needs, each one with concerns and anxieties, each one so often striving to work our way through life in our own strength and finding that we fall far short. We pray that not only will we sing such words, but we will know the outcome of them, that we ourselves will be turned all the more to return your praises and thanksgiving, to recognize that all we have is to be found in you. Our great hope is to be found in you. That if we are to have a song of rejoicing and thanksgiving, this also is to come because of the working of your Spirit within our hearts. And all the more that working that brings us to full trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our way to be found in your sight, in your presence. That we recognize too that this is the thing to be desired above all other things. That whatever we might gain in this world is loss if we do not take care of our souls by giving ourselves into your hands. We pray that you will be at work in us, that we will be patient, that we will be trusting, that in every circumstance we will know that you are working out your good and eternal purposes, that you will bring glory to yourself through all who do trust in you. We pray that this might be known in your church in every place, that as we ourselves take your word and dwell upon it, we would seek to hear you, seek to hear your Spirit. We pray that that might be the desire of all who gather in the name of Jesus today, that you will answer that desire, that it will please you, that it will come from true hearts to which you are delighted to respond. We ask, Lord God, that there will be a building up of all who trust in the Lord Jesus, that we'll be nourished to go on from here, to live as he lived, to minister as he did. As he was the light of the world, so too that your church will be. That you have a compassion on this world, the men of this world. That you do desire all men to be saved. That we would not be the obstacle to that, either to them or to the hindering of that message of great goodness, peace to men through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for every ministry of this gospel. We thank you that there are a great number. We commend to you the needs of the various fellowships that we are familiar with as we have come from many different parts over the years. We pray for those of our particular denomination who are in acute need. We would remember the far north as we are in the far south. We pray for the north coast and Thurso as their the recent death of their minister from ill health. And we pray, Lord, that as he was taken from them at a relatively early age, we pray that yet they will know that your hand is in this and that you have a great purpose to be accomplished. We thank you that he testified himself to faith in you, and that he has known great gain as you have taken him from amongst his family. We commend them to you and pray that you will be the father to the fatherless. especially at this time. We pray, Lord, too, for our friends in London, and as they are without a minister for some time, we commend them to you as they prepare and as they pray concerning who you would have to come and to serve among them in this peculiar, particular ministry of the Word. We ask too, Lord, for continue to pray for the work of CWI in this coming week and weeks, and the particular project with the Mind Body Spirit Festival. We ask, Lord, that you would prepare all who will be engaged in that for what could be a very demanding time. Do you surround them, O God, with the protection of your Spirit and your grace, and that your grace will shine forth from your people who are there, that there will be a recognition that there is a life to be found of certainty, that it is not just a wishful thinking or a sense of something, a feeling that is interpreted as spiritual. We ask, Lord, that there will be that fullness and richness of the gospel of Christ Jesus known among them. And so too throughout our land, as many find their hopes and their refuge in activity and so many things, and perhaps especially on a day such as this when they can get outside and do their activities, we pray, Lord, that your own people might have opportunity and to use it well to minister the grace of Christ into their lives. And so too throughout the world and the many concerns and anxieties that are abroad, may your people be a faithful witness to you as the one who provides hope and does bring peace among all who join with you in Christ Jesus. So receive us, O Lord, we pray, as we seek your blessing in these ways, and do continue to speak graciously with us for your own name's sake. And we ask this once more, knowing that we must have the pardon of sin, and receive us through Christ Jesus. Amen. Turn with me then to John 20, and this passage we read from 19 to 29. I may have mentioned it before. A southern U.S. preacher played on the theme, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." As far as I understand what he was talking about, I think he perhaps said more than he realized. What he was talking about was the day of Jesus' death and burial, Friday, when the disciples were devastated and scattered and afraid. And he applied that to our own lives, so many days and so many ways in which we find life a struggle. It's perhaps like that Friday he was suggesting, when all was darkness. But his point was, for all that it is Friday, Sunday is coming. And we know what that Sunday was, the first day of the week when Christ rose again, when Christ lives never more to die. It produced a new lease on life for the disciples, so that we as well can find that new lease on life through trust in the living Lord Jesus. Peter writes in his epistle, we have a living hope. It wasn't a hope based on his own strength. Now that's all good as far as it goes. But yes, there was that darkness and life is a struggle, but we have the assurance of a risen Lord. But when we read this passage, I think there is something even more than simply that, if I might put it that way. It's because of what we learn in these verses. Think about it. Jesus did rise to live again. We saw that he was eventually recognized by Mary in the garden. And then we learn that various others recognized him in due course as well. Now, Jesus is back with them. So what happens? Is it a matter of, well, let's take up where we left off? That was a hiatus. It was a blip of 2 days, 3 days. Let's take up where we left off. Now we can tell the story of those corrupt authorities who distorted the whole matter so that he would be crucified to suit them. Let's see if that crowd that welcomed him into the city a week ago, that they might get behind him again. Let's take up where we left off. At least maybe we can go back to those long walks that we used to have with this amazing person in all his kindness and all his amazing teaching, those energizing parables and his lessons. Let's go and see if perhaps he might do a few more miracles and heal a few more sick people. Is that what it means that Sunday comes? Back to what it was? Amazing things, though they were. This passage says there's something more still. Not just business as it was. The accounts of Jesus' way when he rose again tell us there is something different. That's hinted at already when we saw Jesus meeting Mary in the garden in the previous section. And he said in verse 17 of this chapter, "Do not cling to me, because there is something else to come. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. I'm not long for this world," you might say. But what does he mean by that? What does he have in mind? What does he intend for his disciples? He's going to tell them. He told Mary we read in the other gospel accounts, he told Mary to go and tell the disciples to meet with him. She did in this chapter 18. She went and told them that she had seen the Lord and spoken these things. He had something to say to the disciples. What was it going to be? Was he just going to take up as before? But the next step, as he goes through it step by step, he works slowly into the situation. The next step with these shaken followers is in the room where they are gathered on the evening of that same day. He was apart from Mary and the rest through the day, and he comes to meet them in the evening. And there and through this passage, I think the things that we need to pay special attention to, we find here his peace. We find his work. We find his spirit. We also find our faith. These things. His peace, first of all. Do you remember that when Jesus was born, peace was announced on earth? Luke chapter 2, the angel speaking to the shepherds. And then John tells us in chapter 14 of this gospel that when Jesus was preparing to leave his disciples, he gave his peace to them. It's not the peace of this world. It's my peace. It's a unique peace. Peace at the beginning, peace at the end. And peace to an Israelite meant a rich blessing. Not just the dogs stop barking, the cars have stopped moving, it's a quiet public holiday. Not just that kind of peace. Peace was a rich upswelling within. Peace was a well-being in every part of our being. John summarized on Jesus right at the beginning of the gospel that he came full of grace and truth. And they are the perfect ingredients to bring peace in a man's life. That grace particularly. It's in his grace that God provides and he enriches the life that he gives, the life of his people. The life that belongs to those who are on a new foundation of his truth and righteousness. So peace was a key feature. It is prominent in his announcement as a newborn baby. Peace is prominent in his closing of that first part of life. What did he have to give them as he left them? His peace. Peace through him, peace given to men, to those who look to him, who trust in him. And when he meets them again, after that darkness, his first meeting with them, his first words with them, peace with you. He's with them, peace with them. For the new phase of whatever is ahead, the new phase of his relationship with them and theirs with him. And remember, what we say of these disciples belongs to every disciple since, through them. All that we say of them must be said also of you, if you are a disciple of Christ, through trusting in him. This is to be a mark of the new state of Jesus' life and his relationship to men, to his people. This is what he sets as the marker up front. It is a new relationship, a new way that is going to be opened up before us. But at the same time, this is a reminder of the continuity. This is part of that continuous work of God. Peace on earth when he was born. My peace I leave with you when I die. But still, peace with you as I live again. It is the same gift of this peace in him. It's a renewal. And renewal that signifies the newness. And that there is more to come. Now we can understand, I think, very simply, at the very, very surface level, that when there is fear, peace is so valuable. When the hearts of these men were afraid, they were afraid of the Jews, they had, it seems, locked themselves away. Didn't know what was going to happen. They were afraid. They were disturbed. The shepherds, when they saw the angel and heard the angel, it was a fearful thing. They received a word of peace. So too, Jesus' disciples, his followers here, these close friends who had parted with him in a violent way, they were afraid that more violence might follow. And he speaks peace. They had secured themselves as far as they could because of their fear of intrusion. But he still comes amongst them. It's a new experience. Maybe they did think to themselves, well, who is this? How has this come about? Remember, there was a time where they were out on the middle of the sea as they were in a storm, and Jesus came walking on the water, and they thought they'd seen a ghost. They didn't understand this. Would they have understood this anymore? A closed room, and there he is among them. That too is a fearful thing. Who is this? He says, peace be with you. And just as he spoke the name of Mary, it's as though his voice and this word, peace, transformed the matter. In his grace and his kindness, he took them step by step. Their fears were overcome. He did allow them to see his hands and his side, that it was him. It gladdened their hearts, we learn. Their fears were overcome. Their doubts were overcome. They knew it was the Lord, the one they had loved, the one they had lived with. They knew he was alive among them again. Yes, they must have had some perception that the body that he had was different. The Gospels don't go into that. The nearest you might get to it, to some kind of explanation, is where Paul talks about the risen, the resurrection in general terms, and certainly the risen Lord in 1 Corinthians 15. He speaks about that the body, the old body, was raised incorruptible. And he talks about the difference of the risen body. But they move on from that. We don't know just how it is going to be. The time may come when we will know. We will know. But not just yet. And all of these things contribute to the remarkable developments that do bring fear to man. He brings his peace. He gives his peace again. It's not just once either. He gives it there in verse 19, the first thing that he says to them. He gives it also, and we are just coming to this in verse 21 and what follows. He gives it to Thomas individually, it seems, later on, or certainly when Thomas was with them. He does the same thing in verse 26. But let's move on to what he has to say joined with this peace in verse 21. He repeats it, "Peace to you." And immediately goes on to say, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And here we must talk about his work. There are other words used, other expressions that are emphasized in the other Gospels in different settings. John alone brings this one out in this setting, but surely there can be no doubt that here the disciples received from Jesus their new purpose in life. Remember what I said a moment ago. Whatever we say of them in that room as disciples must also be said of every generation of disciples that follow. That is characteristic of a disciple. "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." I don't have time to go into the fullness of all this. I can only give some pointers for you to dwell on and to think about, and to realize that this is an immensely rich expression. Think about what it means concerning the way that the Father sent Jesus. And the Gospel and the Scriptures as a whole tell you the answer. And it's in that way that he now sends Peter, James, John, Thomas, and everyone who believes through their words, who are also disciples. Take you back just to touch on some of these things. The way that Jesus had lived before them was the way that they were now commissioned also to live. He had taught at length regarding his being the mouthpiece of the Father. We are his mouthpiece, as Aaron was the mouthpiece of Moses. He talks at great length about being the servant of both his Father and the needy men all around him, his people whom he came to save. So too, "You are my servants, you be servants one another." John 13. He made it very clear that his life had one purpose, just the one purpose. He put it in different ways, but all of the same character. Just two examples. In Mark 10:45, you read, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." That's the way that he was sent. That's what he was sent to do. "As the Father sent me to do that, I send you to do that." An exact parallel between the sending of the Father, by the Father of the Son, and by the Son of his people. In Luke 19, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." In Jesus' case, this was worked out in ministries of healing and so on. But the word of life was primary. Remember the way that Jesus did minister. There was a ministry of pulling away the facades, the whited sepulchres, as he talked about. Pull those things away to reveal decay underneath. That's what God's word does. But also to present and to work new life in its place. He had a ministry of comfort to the despairing. He had a ministry of peace to men. But at times it was a very firm ministry which had to convict men. He had a ministry to restore and to renew relationship with our God. And this is where it all comes together. It was a ministry to take away fear, to give hope, and to give peace. Jesus said frequently that he had only spoken what he had heard the Father say. That's how he commissions us. I also send you to speak the words you've heard me say. When you go back and you read about the Spirit that he was sending in his place, he says that's what the Spirit is going to do. He will take what is of mine and he will apply it to you. We speak, on this account, we must speak the words of our Lord, the words of our God, the words of our God. Their ministry of the disciples on this account, our ministry is to do only what belongs to Christ and all that belongs to Christ. We are to take up his work, the work that he had been given to do. That's for his people to continue. It's his work in the same way that his work was his Father's work. He didn't do otherwise. He didn't do it of his own initiative. He did what his Father was doing. And he appoints his disciples to take that up and to share in it as well. It's not theirs, it's not ours to do as we please, as they pleased. And it's also therefore his in that he goes on working in and through them. That's the significance of his peace. That's why he puts these together. That peace will only be ours when we are living in him and he in us. John 15, the vine and the branches, that makes it possible for us to do anything. I think it's an excellent thing to have gone through the Gospel of John, as wonderful way that he has. You might put it this way, nothing he says ever falls far from the tree. So often as you read through these things, you see, oh, that connects with that. That connects with that. He's been preparing the way, all of these things. You have backing for so much of this in different parts that Jesus obviously has been teaching. All that we learn here is so very close-knit. And this is the way that the Lord was himself preparing his people, taking his disciples with him as he went about his work that the Father had given him to do. That's why this commission is so brief. Two clauses: as the Father has sent me, I also send you. It's all there already. What does it mean? What does Jesus want us to do? Read the Gospel of John. See what he did. What he taught. That's for you and for me to do and to teach and to live. It's all there already. And so too the help that we need, both his peace and also his Spirit in verse 22. When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." How can we do otherwise except by the enabling of the Spirit of God? But that also fits. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. The Father sent him with the blessing of the Spirit. He sends us with the blessing of the Spirit. It's not just the task that's identical or follows through from his. It's also the provision for that task. It is the peace, it is the Spirit, as the Father has sent him. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit as he breathes on them. Often enough, when you may have that desire in your heart and you hear even what we've been talking about this morning, you say, yes, I must go out. You have that desire in your heart to take his name, take his gospel. But you realize that that going out, as he sent, just as it was with him, it will mean opposition. It will mean going in weakness. He looked like a weak man many a time. It means going out against the powers and the spirit of the age, of society. And you might think, well, who can do these things? Who's sufficient for these things? But let's not stumble into thinking in our own strength. Jesus didn't go in his merely human strength. He went as he was sent. The strength that he had, we read it in Matthew particularly. We read of that time that he went into the wilderness and was tempted 40 days and 40 nights. But he had received the blessing of the Spirit upon him, and the Spirit led him into the wilderness. In those very hard times, he wasn't going in his own strength. He was a man who prayed. He was pleading for God to be with him in the Spirit. And that's to be the nature of our going, sent as he was sent, with the Holy Spirit of God as our constant companion. It's his provision. He breathes out and he gives to his people the Holy Spirit. As Jesus himself had the Holy Spirit, he passes it to his people according to his promise for when he left them. But if you know your Bibles, maybe there's a question. If you know your calendar, maybe there's a question. You will know that the transforming, I would call it deluge of the Spirit, the pouring out of the Spirit on his people, that it came 7 weeks later, the Feast of Pentecost. If the first day of the week that we read about here is to be commemorated on the 8th of April in 2012, then today is Pentecost, 50 days later. The outpouring of the Spirit in a remarkable way on his church. We may not be able to answer all the reasons why it was so much later. But when you know that, perhaps you are inclined to ask a question. Did they receive the Holy Spirit here in verse 22 when he breathed on them and said this? How does that tie in with 50 days later, 7 weeks later? Well, first, remember what I said about the need for the Spirit if the disciples are to serve as Jesus served. I think that explains why this comes here in the first place. Because Jesus was tying together all the pieces that the church would need, that the disciples and his people would need in order to do what he had sent them to do, what he was sending them right then and there to do. That was the sending. And he brings all the things together, his peace and his Spirit. You must have these. Today, that day, was the right day to do it. There were another 40 days when he would still be with them. We don't read very much about what happened in those 40 days, but surely he was preparing them for their fantastic ministry that they were ready for from the day of Pentecost. From that day, you could hear Peter, you could hear Philip being able to explain what the Old Testament scriptures were saying about Jesus. They didn't know it until this point. Luke 24 tells us of two of the disciples who walked a long way with Jesus and were taught these things from the scriptures. But he was with them for those 40 days. And all the while that they had him, it was not time for the Spirit to come in that full measure, that distinctive way. but he does give them the foretaste, we might say, of the Spirit. There's an absolute assurance that the Spirit will come, and he is preparing them, even the beginnings. And as somebody put it, it's perhaps something of a parable, an acted parable, as he breathes on them, a reminder that it comes, the Spirit comes from him. It's not something independent, but it takes us back to him. Didn't he say, the Spirit will take the things that are mine, which are the Father's, and make them clear to you. The Spirit is not independent of the Son, and that is reinforced when we see it is by his gift. There was a 10-day separation between his ascension and the coming of the Spirit in that powerful way at Pentecost. But they were to recall this, that when the Spirit did come, and they did, you read what Peter has to say. It's all to do with Christ on that Pentecost day. The next verse that seems to follow immediately from this in verse 23 is in itself quite striking, and it is part of that work of the church continuing what Jesus had begun. Jesus had done this. Your sins are forgiven, he said to a number of the sick people that he healed. He gives this to the church as well. But in this context, it reminds us that this is not a mere human thing. He's not just talking about, and something that we all must do is to forgive our brother 70 times 7 and counting, or not. It's not just a mere human thing. It's not just to forgive or not. The problem is, if you take this in isolation, but you put it in this context, you see it again, that it is by the gift of the Spirit. How can I forgive the sins of any that will be certainly forgiven them? It is because that's the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit that guides his people as we adhere to him. That takes you back to John 16, same gospel. There it is the Spirit who will convict the world. When God's Spirit, people do have the Spirit, their discernments, their, we must use the word judgments in the matter, will be true. Their forgiving or their retaining of sins will be true, but only because the Spirit is with them. I think more than that as well, the sins of men will come under the convicting of the Word of God, the message of the Gospel. That again is the application of the Spirit, or by the Spirit, of the Gospel. This forgiving, or not, is no more something that a disciple can do than the disciple can truly preach the Word of God. You cannot do it in your own strength, only by that Spirit. But I must move on just briefly to touch on also our faith that we find here. In verse 20 we read that the main group of the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. It implies that they believed their eyes and their ears. There's no word of any of them wanting to touch him. They saw enough, simply seeing him and hearing his voice. But then we're struck, as John was, by an omission, which leads to striking words. The omission is Thomas. He was away somewhere else. Nobody knows where. That's a one point that the Spirit, as Jesus spoke in verse 22, Thomas surely was included in the outpouring of the Spirit in its fullness at Pentecost. Thomas, by tradition, was a vigorous missionary of the gospel, and he could not have done what he did. The repute is that he reached as far as East and South India with the gospel, and he could not have done that without the working of the Spirit. I love the way that the disciples told him in verse 25, we've seen the Lord. Then he has an answer. He won't take this. But you don't read any more that they had to say to him. Maybe John is abbreviating the account, but it certainly comes across that they would say what they had to say, leave it with Thomas. Persistence has its place, but sometimes the seed thought itself might be more suitable. If Jesus has a place for Thomas, surely Jesus will deal with this as effectively as he has dealt with us. And he did. In verse 26, after 8 days, and in the Jewish counting, that would again be the first day of the week, as it's something that from this side of the Atlantic you have to get used to when you go across to the United States, that the numbering of a floor in a house is going to be different. Our first floor is up a level of stairs or the lift. Yours, theirs, is already as you go in the front door. And perhaps there's something similar to that with the counting of the days. This was, again, the first day of the next week. And you see there, when he comes in, he announces peace again, and he speaks directly to Thomas. And he speaks precisely in the terms that Thomas had expressed his doubts. Thomas spectacularly declines to take up Jesus' offer. My Lord and my God. Nothing more to say. He believes. It so reminds me back in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Nathanael, when Jesus approached him, never having met him before, and he has something to say that hits the spot, the very heart of Nathanael. And Nathanael's response in chapter 1, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. It was in chapter 2 of John that we read that Jesus knew the heart of man. He strikes home, which in itself is the change that Thomas needed. The call, do not be unbelieving, but believing, and Thomas believed. It's not that I see your hands, it's not that I see your side, it's that I hear your voice, and your voice has touched my heart. It knows where my heart is. There's a tremendous assurance here. Thomas had been absent, but he was present and he was blessed. And we are supposed to overhear what Jesus had to say to him about others, what he has to say about you and me, what he has to say about the other sheep to be brought in, chapter 10, verse 16. What he has to say about those who will believe through the words of the disciples, his prayer, chapter 17. He says, there are those who will believe simply by hearing the word of the shepherd through those who are sent as I have been sent. Through you, Thomas, I'm sending you as the Father sent me. And there will be great blessing to those who simply hear and belief. The next two verses go into this matter of belief a bit further, and I would hope to deal with those more closely next time. But do take this to heart. What is it that you look for so that you will believe in Christ? Whether you have believed or if you are still to believe, what is it you're looking for? The greatest blessing belongs to the one who hears what he has to say, who opens the Bible, reads, and believes. That's the blessing. A greater blessing than even Thomas knew, seeing his Lord living in front of him. What will it take to convince you? A man risen from the dead? That won't work if you don't believe Moses and the prophets. And this great prophet Jesus and his apostles. What about our faith? So we have these things together. There's a unique development that has come here. This has never happened before. you would be afraid too if Jesus stepped into this room. You wouldn't hear that door squeak or flap. He was here. You might well be afraid too. But remember who he has been with you in his time with you already. He's loving. He's strong. Remember his words, his voice. Irresistibly attractive. And that's what you hear. In the face of your fear, peace with you. But then he gives you a job to do. Will you do it? Remembering who he is, even remembering that fear that you had, remembering that he's given you his peace. He's the one who asks you, calls you, commands you to go as he was commanded to come. He's alive. Isn't his peace enough? And add to that, he's not forgotten his promise of the Spirit of God, who is another helper, comforter, as strong and as loving as he himself is. And then we rejoice in Thomas. Just the right man for the right time, so that he could bring out this close knowledge of us that Jesus has. Jesus knows you. He knew Thomas. He knew what was in his heart. He knew even that unbelief. And still he says, you are part of my team. I have a place for you. I am sending you. Even you. Yes, you look at me and you look at my God, my Father, and he sent me and you think that's a remarkable thing. I'm doing it exactly the same with you. I have that place for you. In my heart and my work that my Father has for me. These are some of his simplest words with amazing implications, both for the work to be done and the confidence to do it. He knows you and he uses you. He wants you. He says, it's still you that I mean. I want to bless you. I do give you my peace. I do give you my Spirit. I give you the honor of serving in my name, even you and me. I know you. Will you believe in him? The music industry seems to have been looking for years, decades, even centuries to find a pure sound. If I've confused the sound today or any other day, ask the Spirit to cleanse it. Hear this truest of all sounds, the voice of our Lord Jesus. Peace to you. And, or but, or both, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. May he bless his word to us and to his church today. We will turn to respond together in singing Psalm 85, page 113. And we'll sing the last two stanzas, starting at verse 8 through to the end of the psalm. On account of the word that we have just read, we too hear what God the Lord says to his saints. He offers peace, but his people must not wander and return to foolishness. Surely for all those who fear him, his salvation is at hand, so that once again his glory may be seen within our land. Psalm 85, 8 through to 13. Let's stand to sing, and we'll stay standing for the benediction after that.
I will hear what God the Lord says to his saints in all prophecies. But his people must not wander, and
may the Lord grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.